Stand if you're able for the reading of God's word. Mark 9, 19 through 23. "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes." The word of God for the people of God.
Be seated. Again, we've been blessed throughout the morning, throughout the weekend, to have John Ed Matheson with us. He met with our staff yesterday morning, and we had a good time with him and going over ministry and all of that. But with that said, several years ago, early in my ministry here, I took a team of lay people to Montgomery, Alabama, to visit Fraser United Methodist Church and to see how they do church. And so part of John Ed's DNA is here within our church, as we've learned from them and watched them. Again, 8,000 member church, 8 services on Sunday morning. We're doing 3 here, so just give you some perspective. But what a great leader in our denomination. He has been a leader across the denomination, has chaired the Episcopi Committee for the Southeast Jurisdiction, and is responsible for our bishop, Bishop Jonathan Holston, who is here, not responsible, but help steer him here. And we're just blessed to have him here with us this morning as a mentor, as a pastor, as a leader. So give a warm welcome to John Ed Matheson.
And what a privilege to be in this church and to be with your pastor. You don't have any Methodist church that has better leadership than you have in this church when you have Jeff and his staff here. You've got the very, very best. And for the marvelous music, when the preaching is weak, the music has to be a little better. So they did better today. They've done it a long time. Now, I tried to ask, what do you wear? And everybody asked, I got a different answer. So I've got a coat here, and I can put it on. But when I preach with a coat, I usually preach 3 or 4 hours. But without it, it's about 25 minutes. So probably it'd be all right if I just left it off, if that's okay with you. Had a marvelous time with your staff and what your church is doing. So many things parallel where I was. My wife's name is Lynn. His wife is Lynn. We built a wonderful contemporary worship. It seated about 2,000 people. You're embarking on a multipurpose room such as that. So much has sort of gone along with your kind of history. We've learned from you, and it's a real honor and privilege for me to be here today. Now, in the Methodist Church, when you reach 70, you have to retire, which I did 6 years ago, and people put together sort of a nonprofit ministry for leadership, and now I spend my time training pastors. And one of the things in which I'm engaged is working with a multitude of denominations with a goal of starting 5 million churches and winning 1 billion people to Christ by the year 2020. That's 6 years out. That's a bold vision. Now, I don't have time to tell you much about it, but I've written some about it. There are a couple of websites. MyName.org is my website. You can go and learn some about it. I've spent the first half of this month in India. I'll tell you a little bit about that later, but what God's doing there is unbelievable. I've written a couple of things about that. Also, I post a blog each week, and if you go on the website, you can sign up if you'd like to have it emailed to you. And then also, every day, I do a minute and a half radio devotional, which we put on Facebook, and I try to pick something that would be a thought for the day to help people along. In fact, the one for Friday I was just listening to, I do them about a month in advance. I don't know if you're aware, we've had smartphones come out last week. They're going to have smart shoes come out in about 2 weeks. That's right. It's a Bluetooth technology that connects to a GPS that if you're going somewhere, you can plug it in and your shoes will vibrate and take you there. True. I would still suggest to you that the best way to figure out where to get is, this is the best GPS you'll find anywhere, and I wouldn't trust those smart shoes a long time. It's a delight. Let me tell you, it's good to be in a Methodist church where when you read the bulletin, you're ahead of your budget with your giving. Most churches fall way behind. You're ahead. But I don't understand something, being a visitor. Explain it to me. You had 8 ushers come up here and get plates, but only 2 came back at the end. What happened to the other 6? Where did they go? And how in the world can you be ahead if you have that kind of fall off from the ushers that come back? It's good. We've got several members from Fraser that have been here, the Binks, the Warsekas, several other families that are a part of your church. And I've got a special friend. I think I've got a cousin who is in Columbia, Lewis Jones. Lewis, didn't I see you somewhere? Just raise your hand. He owns a backpacker. He's a rich guy in our family right over there. And so I'm delighted to get to spend a little time with him a little bit later today. Also, I'm going to look today at a topic, when God redefines the possible. I've actually written a little book with about 50 illustrations with some videos and other things. They're for Kindle or iPad, for tablets. You can go and learn more about what I'm going to share today. I don't know if you read about 2 summers ago, there was a guy named Spencer West. Spencer did something that was impossible. He climbed Mount Kilimanjaro, 19,300 feet. He did it to raise money for a charity in Kenya. Now, good mountain climbers, many of them have not been able to do that. A lot of strong athletes have not been able to do it physically. Here's the amazing thing. Spencer doesn't have any legs. When he was a baby, he had a spinal disorder that had to amputate both legs, and he climbed Mount Kilimanjaro. If you get the iPad version of what I'm talking about today, there's an outline of how exactly he did it, an interview with him. One of the things they asked him is, what did folks say when you said without legs you're going to climb Mount Kilimanjaro? He said, they said I couldn't do it. They said, well, what did you do? He said, I didn't listen to them. Let me give you a little simple principle. You're in a church that's sitting on the edge of tremendous explosive growth. People are going to tell you, you can't do that. Don't listen to them. Anytime God puts a vision in the minds of folks and starts to move, you're going to have a lot of naysayers that say, you can't do that. I've coined a little phrase recently. I call it selective deafness. Say that term with me. Now, I know a lot of you women think your husband has it already, but what it's really designed to do is to say that when people say you can't do something, just don't listen to them. And they asked Spencer, well, how did you do it? Why? Spencer West said, what I wanted to do was to see if God would help me redefine what is possible. Now, I love that phrase. Help me redefine what is possible. So what I'd like to do for just the next few minutes here, would you just look at your life? What agenda did you bring to this service of worship? Where are you? How's God dealing with you as an individual? But also an application to your church here at Mount Horeb. Where are you going to be in 5 years? Where are you going to be in 20 years? What possibilities is God putting in the minds of a lot of folks if you have the vision to go there? Now, you read a beautiful passage of Scripture a moment ago. Impossible situation. A man had a little boy whose life was infected with demons. The doctors had been unable to help him. The disciples, nobody could help him. He was an impossible situation. And the man came to Jesus, and Jesus redefined what was possible in the life of that little boy. And I contend this morning that God can redefine what is possible in the lives of any of us. Now, in that passage, there are 3 simple things. You have an outline in your bulletin, and I'll just walk through them briefly. 3 things. The first thing is what I would call the problem. You see, when the man came to Jesus, his first statement there in verse 22, he said, Master, if you can do anything. Now, friends, that's a problem. To come into the presence of Almighty God and say, God, if you can do anything. But I tell you, Methodist churches are filled with folks that don't think God can do everything. The problem is to say, God, can you really do it? God is so big, so great. I hope this morning when you leave here, you'll have sort of an expanded vision of who God is and what he wants to do in your life. I served Fraser Church for 36 years. One of the greatest things I enjoyed doing was we started a little kindergarten, 4- and 5-year-olds. We had 500 children every day in kindergarten. On Friday mornings, we had chapel. They invited me to come to chapel every Friday, and I don't know a thing about music, can't do anything with music, except those kids appreciated my music, 5-year-olds, and they invited me to lead a song. We sang the same song every Friday morning for about 30 years. It's got motions to it. It just says, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. And then they would talk about the stars and the sky, the mountains and the valleys. And then it would come back to that reprise at the end. And by the way, about 5 after 10 is when they sing it. And they bellow it out so loud that if you would listen up here in Lexington, you might be able to hear it from Alabama. Because when they sing it with authority. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. What a theme for life. In fact, I told the congregation about that at Fraser, and I had a group of men who said, we meet down at Hardy's for breakfast. We're all retired. We meet on Friday mornings. Would you come eat breakfast with us sometime? So one Friday morning, I went by about 6:30 at Hardy's, and when I walked in the door, there were about 15 men sitting in the back, and as soon as I walked in the door, they jumped up and, well, they didn't jump up. But they eased up, and they threw up their arms and started saying, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. It doesn't matter if you're elderly or 4 years old. My God is so big. You know what's interesting? I encounter folks that used to go to the kindergarten when they were kids. In a grocery store just recently, 2 college kids were walking down the aisle. As soon as they saw me, they said, John Ed, and they threw up their arms and started singing, my God is so big. And I was in Nashville, Tennessee, in a Methodist church, and in the parking lot, 2 ladies in their 30s who had gone to the kindergarten, when they saw me, when they walked in the church, they threw up their arms and started saying, my God is so big. I just wish all of us could become captivated by how big God is, how great he is. God can do anything. Do you believe that? Let me just share one impossibility that I've seen just recently. Of where God's redefined the possible. Of all the places I've gone, it's one of the best examples. I got a couple of buddies who live down on the coast, the Gulf Coast, between Florida and Alabama. And they were talking about, let's ask God to do something that's impossible. Let's see if we can reach a group of folks that nobody's reaching. And all of a sudden, one guy said, well, right down the road, about 3 miles from the church here at Perdita, there's a place that nobody's reaching, and it's pretty impossible. It's the most famous bar in the state of Alabama. In fact, CNN and the New York Times named it the most influential bar in America. It's on the coastline of Florida and Alabama. Now, you folks have never heard of it. No, none of you have never been. But it's called the Florabama. And it's a huge bar. Last night, they had 5 different bands playing at the same time. They have over 300 employees. And so my friend went to the owner and said, we'd like to do a ministry in the Florabama. Well, what do you think everybody told him before he went? They're not going to listen to you. But my friend practiced, what did I say a minute ago? Selective deafness. They didn't listen to all the folks that said you couldn't do it. They just went to the owner and asked him. He said, hey, that sounds amusing. Let's do it. Said, we open at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. You can have a whole section of the bar here at 10 o'clock. So a couple of years ago, they started a worship service. And let me tell you, God's blessed it. Impossible to do a ministry in the most famous bar in America, but yet God is blessing it. I preached down there last summer. You know how many folks I had? 800 people. And they couldn't get more people in. They turned away a lot of folks. This morning, they'll have about 1,200 because they can sit outside. It's not too hot. The first man I met that walked up, he said, "Hey, I want to thank you and the Methodist for doing this." Said, "My wife had divorced me. I'm alcoholic. I came in here to get a drink, and when I saw all these folks going that way, I went that way, and I went and sat down, and what the preacher said made sense." And you remember your pastor stood here a while ago and said, "This is a place that helps and changes lives." He said, "My life was changed. I was transformed." He said, "I'm here every Sunday now, and I'm back with my wife and my family, and the impossible became possible." The second man I met was a guy that said, "I was a drug dealer. This was my base of operation. I got caught, spent time in the federal pen, but a church group came and witnessed to me, and I became a believer." And I thought to myself, "Where can I go where they'll accept the next drug dealer?" So I came back to my base of operation at Floribama, and there's a worship group here. He said, "You know, these people put their arms around me, and they received me. They didn't care what I'd done or where I'd been. Jesus had changed my life, so I was a new creature. And they let me set up chairs, 500, 700 of them, every Sunday morning and take them down later." And then he said, "Boy, I found my group." Listen, if God can change lives in the bar at the Floribama, God can redefine the possible in any kind of situation in which he wants to operate. And you ought to see their website. They baptize in the Gulf of Mexico. And it's an amazing thing. The problem is this. When we say, "God, if you can," please don't ever say that. Now, the second thing is not only a problem, but whenever you have a problem, there's always a prescription. A prescription. If there's a problem, God provides a way for a solution. Now, you find that in verse 19. The prescription Jesus had was this: "Hey, bring the boy to me. Bring the boy to me." If you face something in life, the prescription to deal with it is, bring the boy to me. Now, in our society today, we go a lot of other places. "I've got this problem. Well, let me see if I can find a good book. Or let me see what Dr. Phil would say about this." Or, you know, we go to all these other places. Jesus said, "Bring it to me." Can I just give some wisdom, advice to your church for the future? When you face something, the best expert is the one who is the head of this church, Jesus himself. And if you want to understand something about his bride, go to him and ask him and bring it to him. If you've got something going on in your life this morning, bring it to Jesus. I've always enjoyed sports, competing competitively in tennis, and I'd played basketball through college. And I love playing tennis. And about 15 years ago, I began to have some trouble with my hip. And at the same time I was having trouble with my hip, my car wouldn't crank sometimes. And it's bad when you're a preacher and you got a bad car and a bad hip. Now, what do you do with that? It was a problem. I'm not real smart, but I figured out the best thing to do with a problem is to take it to somebody that can fix it. So I went to an orthopedic surgeon with my hip. He looked at it and did all those MRIs and stuff, and he said, "We're going to have to replace it." I said, "Well, why?" He said, "Well, it's worn out." I said, "Well, what caused it?" He said, "Johnny Ed, how old are you?" "It's age." I said, "That's strange. This hip is the same age as this hip. Nothing wrong with this hip." I said, "Will I be able to play tennis afterwards?" He said, "I think so." I said, "Well, my goal will be to win the state tennis championship in Alabama in my age division with a replaced hip." And he said, "Well, I'll help you work at that." And I was able to do it two times. And then I carried my car, and the mechanic fixed the car. Now, notice this. I didn't carry my car to an orthopedic surgeon. He wouldn't know what to do with it. And I sure didn't carry my hip to a mechanic to get it fixed. Why in the world in life do we take situations to folks that can't help us? If there's something wrong, bring the boy to me. I told you about the bar at the Floribama. I think Jesus would say to my friends, "Hey, bring the bar to me, and let me show what I can do with it." Bring it to Jesus. I've got a good friend in Montgomery. His name is Lanny McAndrew. Lanny trains the pilots for JetBlue Airlines. He has an apartment in New York City That's their home base. More JetBlue planes fly out of JFK than any other airlines. And he was about to retire, and he said to me, "Johnny, why don't you and your wife, Lynn, go to New York for a few days with me?" He said, "I got a lot of perks in New York, and when I retire, I'm going to lose them all. So why don't you get your wife, and I'll get Laura, and we'll go spend a few days." Well, I thought about it for a minute. As soon as I mentioned it to my wife, she was ready to go that night. I mean, she was ready. So we went with the McAndrews to New York City for 3 days. We're going to be there 3 nights. So we decided we'll let the women decide what to do one night. We'll let the men decide what to do one night. And then we'll jointly decide what to do. Well, the women decided first, and we went to see a play. The men decided secondly, and we went to see the Yankees play. The third night, they said, "Why don't we go to a nice restaurant in New York? I mean, we're here. We probably won't ever be back again. Let's go to a nice restaurant." And Lanny said, "Well, hey, I can get somebody to get us reservations." He called and said, "We want the nicest restaurant in New York City." And he got reservations. And then I made the biggest mistake I've made since I retired. I said to him, "Lanny, you've been paying for all this stuff. Tonight's meal is on me. Can I just say to you, good advice, save you a lot of money. Don't ever offer to pick up the tab at a restaurant in New York City." Now, we were at a nice one. I mean, you look at the menu, they don't even have prices out beside the items. You can't even read what it is. I had to get help ordering. And we had the meal, and it wasn't very good. But I tell you this, when I looked at the bill, it would be somewhat comparable to what y'all are going to be building over here just real soon. And the waiter brought the bill, and of course, I was trying to be a big shot from Montgomery. And I reached in my billfold, took out my card, and handed it to him, and he walked off. He didn't come back for 4 or 5 minutes. And I looked over in the corner, there were a group of waiters in a huddle. I thought they were a football team getting ready to. And then finally, he came walking back over to our table, and he looked at me and said, "Dr. Matheson, you're from Montgomery, Alabama." I said, "Yes, sir." And he handed me my card and he said, "Sir, here in New York City, we don't take Blue Cross Blue Shield to pay for a meal here." Now, let me tell you, my Blue Cross Blue Shield card is good if I'm going to the hospital. It's good if I'm going to the doctor. It's good if I'm going to the drugstore. But it's not worth anything at a restaurant in New York City. Don't ask it, what kind of card are you taking to places it doesn't work? The problem is, if you can, the prescription is this: bring the boy to me, and Jesus can meet any need and do anything. The last thing. You see it in verse 23. Look at the possibilities. I just want to say to you, possibilities that are unlimited, no parameters. Jesus said, "Look, all things are possible." Now, let me tell you what happens in Alabama a lot of times. In Alabama, sometimes folks say, "Well, 50% of the things are possible." There are a lot of Methodists that think, "Can God do 50%? Can I tell you what this book says? All things are possible. Would you say that phrase with me? Could you say it a little more enthusiastically? Now that's unlimited possibilities of what can happen. Now, where's your church and where's it going to be in 5 years? Who's going to put a cap on what God's going to do? Are you willing to say, "God, all things are possible"? In your life right now, you got some wonderful young people, and I've been talking with several of them. Where are they going to be in 5 years? All things are possible. There are unlimited possibilities when we simply put our faith and trust in His grace and we begin to follow Him. All things are possible. Don't shortchange what God can do. There was a man fishing one day, wasn't catching anything, but there was a guy over here in a boat that while he was fishing, every time he caught a fish, he would pull out a foot-long ruler and measure the fish. If the fish was longer than the 12-inch ruler, he threw it back. If it was shorter, he kept it. Now, the man had never seen anybody fish like that, throw the big ones back. So he sort of paddled over to where he was, and he said, "Man, what kind of bait you using?" And then he said, "Hey, let me ask you. You catch a fish, and you pull out your ruler, and you measure it. If it's longer, you throw it back. If it's shorter, you keep it. Why do you do that?" Fisherman looked at him and said, "Simple." He said, "My frying pan is only 12 inches in diameter." Man said, "You need to get a bigger frying pan." I'd just like to ask you, Mount Horeb, how big's your frying pan? I'd like to ask you for your life and what God's going to do with you. How big is your frying pan? I'll tell you this, God's really extended my frying pan. Somebody said, "Well, won't you just take up golf and play dominoes and sit back?" Why do that? I'm going to spend my life engaged in starting 5 million churches and winning 1 billion people to Christ. And I'm passionate about that. By the way, you give an honorarium, I guess, for my coming. It won't go to me. But whatever you give will go as a mission, your investment in that project to win 5 million people. That's where everything that comes to our ministry is going. And I'm passionate about it because, you see, overseas, unbelievable. People overseas don't understand that God's limited. They just think he can do anything. Let me just tell you about one place. I was in India 3 weeks ago. In northern India, in Delhi, we had 800 pastors come for 3 days of training. And let me tell you, they're going to start thousands and thousands of churches in northern India. I was in southern India, in Chennai. Now hear me. I preached 3 weeks ago in a church on Sunday morning in Chennai, India. They had 12 worship services. I preached at 2 of them. You know how many folks they had that Sunday morning at worship? Over 41,000 people. They started at 5 a.m. and went till 8 o'clock that night, and every service had between 4,000 and 7,000 people in it. And they only have 1.5 acres. No parking. They have to come by public transit. But boy, they pack into that place, and they're getting ready. You know what God's vision for? They are breaking ground like you are on a new building outside of town where they've got about 10 acres, and to them, that's huge. And do you know how big the new sanctuary is going to be? It will seat 55,000 people. Now, friends, here in America, we are declining. Overseas, they are experiencing exponential growth. And they just say, "God, wherever you lead, we're ready to follow." What's God going to do in this church? How big are the possibilities? I was in a church in Argentina a little over a year ago. Church was only about 18 years old. They had 32,000 people in worship. It's interesting because during the worship service, they ordained 2 missionaries. And I said to the pastor, "That's great. Where are your missionaries going? Where are you sending them?" They said, "The United States." Now, won't you hear me? We have been lulled to sleep to think that we are the Christian nation that's sending people. And there are 5 other nations today that send out more missionaries than the United States. And most of those 5 are sending missionaries to the United States. We think we're the Christian nation. In about 3 years, there'll be more Christians in India and in China and in Africa than in the United States. You see, those people over there, they just trust God. And what God's doing is unbelievable. The possibilities, look what God can do. Spencer West, 19,300 feet he climbed. He said, "I wanted to see if God could redefine the possible using me." I'm here to announce to you that God can use you to redefine the possible. You are the possibility God has right here at this local church. It's what he can do in your life and what he can do in the life of this church. God is still redefining the possible. Let us pray. In a moment of silence, first I want to ask you, in your life, what's God dealing with you that you might think is impossible? Right now, would you just bring it to Jesus? And would you ask God just to show you the possibilities? And for this marvelous, marvelous church here at Mount Horeb, what's your vision? How's God going to use you to bring to fruition all that He wants in this local church? God, I pray that you would just roll back the parameters of what we think you can do and become open to the possibilities of what following you completely can mean in our lives. And it's exciting, God, just to live when you are redefining what is possible. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.